He was asked about the meaning of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And he replied bluntly, "Go to church." Well, the expectation of faithfully gathering together as a local body is in these verses, definitely. And many of us have heard these verses quoted in that way our entire Christian life. But that's not all that these verses teach. If we look closer into them, we will see that these two verses yield much more than just a command to go to church. These two verses are just literally packed with instructions on what to do when you get here. You know, it's one thing to come to church, but it's something else altogether on a higher level to do what these verses teach when you get here. And for the next 5 weeks, we will kind of tear apart these two verses and put them back together to instruct us about living by the book, doing church by the book. So, first of all, we see that as we gather together, we should thoughtfully stir one another up to love. Now, this context is in a context often called the three heads of lettuce. Look at verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near in faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we should draw near with faith, draw near with hope. And notice verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love." Notice the three major Christian virtues expressed other places in the Bible. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, "Now abides faith, hope, and love." These three, but the greatest of these is love. Those very same virtues are pronounced in these three verses. And verses 24 and 25 tell us we are to thoughtfully consider positively provoking others to love. Now, the word "consider" in this verse has the idea of perceive clearly, understand fully, consider closely. In other words, we should be intentional in stirring others up to love. Before you come to a church service, ask yourself, who can I provoke today? In a good way. I fear there's a lot of people that ask themselves, you know, who can I provoke today? No, this provoking is a good way. The word "stir up" in this verse is only used 4 times in the New Testament. And when I discovered that this past week, it just kind of bowled me over. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we find this word used. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked." within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. His spirit was stirred up within him, or provoked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you see a second usage of this word describing love. And love does not sit on its own way. It is not irritable. That's our very same Greek word. Or as the King James Version puts it, it is not easily provoked or resentful. Then you go to Acts chapter 15, verse 39. This is one that really knocked me over. And there arose a sharp disagreement. That's the very same word used in our passage for stirred up. There was such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And of course, you know that Paul took Silas and went his way. So here's the word translated on one hand, stir one another up to love. And the exact same word is used to describe Paul and Barnabas's sharp disagreement. I'm like, huh? Well, you know, it tells me that, you know, most of the time I'm correcting the King James Version. I think the King James Version got it right here. Provoked. Provoke one another to love and good works. The New American Standard translates this word in our context, stimulate one another to love and good works. The NIV, which I think is a very good translation of this word, says spurring on. Think about it. You're a cowboy in the Old West. You got your spurs on the back of your boots. What do you use those spurs for except to clink into the saloon? You gouge them into the sides of that horse. You provoke that horse to move, to gallop. That's a beautiful picture of what we should be doing. We should be nudging one another to love. Provoking one another to love. And then we see the translation in our scripture, stir up one another to love. Well, now why? Why should we positively provoke others to love? There are at least five reasons in your Bible. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, give us the first one. Jesus is speaking the night before he dies, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Watch this. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Why should we provoke others to love? Because it marks us as genuine followers of Jesus. There's a well-known anecdote given about the Apostle John in his later life, preserved for us by one of the ancient church fathers, Jerome, who lived a couple hundred years after John, but we have no reason to doubt this actually happened. Whenever they would carry John into the meeting of the believers in Ephesus, All he ever said to them was, "Little children, love one another." Now, I don't know about you. Well, yeah, I do know about you. You'd get real weary if all I ever said to you every time I got up to speak was, "Little children, love one another." Well, maybe on the other hand, some of you would be really happy about that. That's a short sermon. But the congregation did get weary of John saying that, and so they asked him, "Why? Why do you keep telling us over and over and over again, little children, love one another?" And John's reply was, "Because it's the Lord's commandment. And if it only be followed, it is enough." When we love one another, we carry the badge, as it were, of genuine discipleship. But there's a second reason we should positively provoke others to love, and we find that in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. The scripture says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." We are to love one another because it fulfills the law. When you think about it, think about the law in the idea of the Ten Commandments. You have the first four commandments that deal with our loving the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. "You shall have no other gods before me," commandment number one. "You shall not worship the Lord with idols." Number three, "Remember or keep the name of the Lord God holy. Do not use his name in vain." And number four, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Those four, the first four, deal with our love for God. Now the last six deal with our love for one another. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Then you get to the thou shalt nots, right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. All of those deal with our love for one another. And that was the second great commandment that Jesus gave, was it not? When a lawyer came and asked him, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first and great commandment," Jesus said. And then he went on and said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So loving one another, according to Romans 13:8, fulfills the law. The third reason we should positively provoke others to love, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Why should we love one another? Because it follows God's teaching. That's what God has taught. That's what we should do. Number four, 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. We keep his commandments because it pleases him. We love one another because we want to please God. And then finally, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. When we love one another, we reveal God to a watching world. How does the world know that God is real? Because he lives inside of us and is expressed out of us when we love one another. Tertullian, another one of the ancient church fathers, was the one who coined the phrase, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." But he also wrote about the heathen's reaction to the Christians of his day. He wrote, "How these Christians love each other, for the heathen hate each other, and how they would die for one another, for they would kill each other." The radical distinction between the lives of believers and those who don't know Christ, first and foremost, is seen in our love for one another. Little girl came up to her mother after Sunday school, and the Sunday school lesson was about, after we trust Christ as Savior, Jesus comes to live within us. And the little girl asked her mother and said, "Mommy, is it true that when we get saved, Jesus comes and lives inside of us?" And her mother said, "Yes, honey, that's true." And she said, "Well, isn't it also true that Jesus is God?" And her mother said, "Yeah, sweetie, Jesus is God." And then the little girl thought for a moment and she said, "Well, Mommy, if Jesus is God and he lives inside of us, wouldn't he stick out a little bit?" Yes, he would, folks. And the way he sticks out is by our love one for another. Now, the emphasis of the passage before us is not on the why. That was just free. I just threw that all in. We won't even ask you to give extra for that, okay? But notice the emphasis in the, you're supposed to kind of chuckle or whatever on that. The emphasis in the passage here, notice, "And let us consider," what's the word? Did y'all close your Bibles? What's the next word? "Let us consider how." Okay, we got one person with their Bible open. Thank you. "How to stir up to love and good works." How to provoke one another to love. So how can we do this? How can we stir one another up? We've seen why we should do this. And I think there are, as we've seen, at least five good reasons why. But notice four ways we can stir one another up to love. Number one, by our service to them. Do you remember what we read that Jesus said in John 13, verse 34? "Love one another just as I have loved you." Now, dwelling in the disciples' minds when Jesus said those words, "just as I have loved you," was the beginning of the chapter of John chapter 13. Because it happened just minutes before Jesus said those words to them in verses 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, watch this, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, folks, tradition tells us, not the Bible, but tradition tells us that he started with Judas Iscariot. Now, we can't say the Bible says he started with Judas Iscariot, but you know what? That would be quite in character with our Savior, wouldn't it? To begin with the man who was to betray him by washing his feet. But notice how Jesus demonstrated his love toward these disciples by giving service, a humble act of service to them. Leslie Arison is one of our members who is today in the hospital and had one of her legs amputated. It became so infected and so disease-ridden that it had to be removed. And she's in St. Mary's Hospital. I went to visit Leslie on Friday, and Leslie said, "Look at that whiteboard up there. Sherry Taliaferro came in and beautified my whiteboard." And you know what whiteboard I'm talking about. It's your nurse of the day and, you know, the goals of the day and the different things. Sherry hung a bunch of flowers on one corner of that whiteboard and hung a little doll on the bottom side of that whiteboard. She bedazzled Leslie's whiteboard. Simple act of service, but Leslie felt loved. And a second way she felt loved was I, at the encouragement of Mary Green, brought her a Diet Dr. Pepper. She loves those things. She opened it up, took a sip of it, and she said, "Oh, that's good stuff." Folks, we're not talking about major things to do. We're talking about any act of service given to another brother or sister in Christ in Jesus' name, just like Jesus washed their feet. That's how we provoke others to love, by our simple acts of service to them. But notice, secondly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." The second way to provoke others to love is by our growing in it ourselves. You've heard the expression, "Yeah, boy, you know, you can have too much of a good thing." Not when it comes to loving one another. That's what this verse of Scripture says. Increase and abound in love for one another. There's no such thing as too much of a good thing when it comes to loving one another. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The Scripture says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." The word earnestly could be translated, and it's a rather awkward translation, which is why they translated earnestly, stretched outedly. That's what the word literally means, to stretch, and then it attaches a preposition out of in front of it. The picture here, I believe, at least in my mind, is of a sprinter. Think of the 100-meter dash. Usually a very fast, unless it's me running it, it's a very fast race. Think of the Olympians running it, okay? Not me. And I mean, it's just so close at the end. Oftentimes it's like a photo finish, which what they have in horse racing. And as these sprinters reach the finish line, what do? They lunge at that finish line. They stretch out for the finish line. That's what this verse pictures our love for one another as. We stretch out for it. We stretch out to it for one another. And then fourthly, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here it is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How? By our sacrifice for them. We provoke others to love when we sacrifice in our love for them. To me, it's a very sad commentary on modern day Christianity when the Christian life is more about convenience than it is sacrifice. We became Christians because of someone's sacrifice for us. And that someone is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But also we may have become Christians because of another person's sacrifice for us. Their sacrifice of time, their sacrifice of money, their sacrifice of energy. But we want to live a comfortable Christian life. No, we provoke one another to love by our sacrifice for them. And again, folks, we're not talking about giving your life for them. It may involve that, it may come to that, but it may just be a simple act of sacrifice like washing their feet. Not literally, but figuratively speaking. Doing a simple act of love for them. Bedazzling their hospital room. To just give them a good uplifting for that day. Folks, we have an opportunity every Sunday for you to provoke other Christians in a good way. We call it connection time. You can go back there and you'll even get a pastry and coffee or orange juice, if that is your beverage of choice.
or a Rice Krispie treat, which is my, it's not a pastry. What do you call it? Treat. There you go, a treat. That was pretty obvious. Of choice. And while you're there, you can ask yourself, who needs to be provoked today? Who needs to be stirred up to love and good works? Who has God brought to me to provoke today? Now, let me just say, you can't do this stuff we're talking about this morning by sliding in 10 minutes after the service began and then dashing out as soon as we finish the final amen of the final prayer. And then you say to yourself, well, boy, that's not a very friendly church. Come on, folks, give us a chance. But more importantly, give yourself a chance to do what the Bible says do when we meet together. And that is provoke one another to love. Next week, we'll see good works in the second part of this verse. But let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we're called to so much more than just go to church. Lord, help us to go to church with your purpose in mind, your desire for others in mind. And may your purpose and your desire for others become our purpose and our desire. God, there's someone that you have brought to the attention of one of our folks who really needs to be stirred up by love, stirred up to love. Lord, I pray that whoever it is in the sound of my voice, whether it's on our live stream or here in the physical service, that they would say, okay, God, I hear you. Give me the opportunity this week to stir that person up to love by my love for them. And then give me the enablement to do it, and I'll do it. Lord, may that be our response as we finish up our service today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.